What do we like to focus on? Us. Who do we like to talk about? Us. I remember somebody telling me a long time ago, if you ever meet somebody at a party or you meet somebody somewhere, don't ever worry about what you're going to talk about. Just ask them a nonstop list of questions about themselves. And they will leave that conversation and be like, I love that guy. That guy was great. Well, really? Why'd you like him? What do you know about him? I don't really know anything, but I just really liked that person. Because you let them talk about them. Yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. And obviously, God, having created us, knows us better than anyone. And so the order of the model prayer is not us first. It's God first. Now, why is that important? Why does that matter that God is first? It's that simple, right? Once again, we're not created for us. I'd be willing to say that the most important principle in living the Christian life is keeping God and His glory first in everything, whether it's in prayer, it's in fasting, and giving, and everything that He's talked about is that principle first. We must never start with ourselves. We must never start with our own needs. Ultimately, this model prayer, we talked last week that Jesus doesn't give us, well, here's the circumstances. These type of times you pray like this, but these other situations, I'll give you another model prayer for that. Now, this is for all prayer. This is for every type of situation, all of our prayer. That means that no matter what, God's glory comes first. No matter what the need is that we're needing to pray to God about, no matter how immediate the need is, the salvation of other people, sickness, praying for, you know, the fruit of the gospel to take hold, war, famine, it doesn't matter how big the need is. First thing we come to God with first is His glory. That's what we see here. Now, why does God have us come to Him first? What are the, obviously we could say, well, just because it's right. Clearly He is first, we should come first. So maybe a better question would be, what are the benefits that God lovingly allows us to have come to Him first in prayer? What are some of the benefits of that? Okay, it's the right perspective. What happens when we have the wrong perspective? We go the wrong way. That's pretty simple right there. Not effective. Go the wrong way. And that's obviously not just in prayer life. I mean, take that to anything. Anytime you see something wrongly, you're going to draw a wrong conclusion. You're going to end up in the wrong place. Go the wrong way. It's very true. What else? Well, that's a great point. How many times have you caught yourself after you said the phrase, well, there's just nothing I can do for you. I mean, I can pray for you, or all I can do for you is pray, or there's nothing I can do but pray. And it kind of betrays our thoughts sometimes of, well, to your point, that, well, that's the last thing. And this is a reminder that it comes first. It's a great point. You know, the concept of this properly aligning us in our thoughts, reminding ourselves that we are in the presence of an eternal, almighty God who is looking down on us and desires to help us and bless us, and aligning those thoughts first as first principles in everything before moving on. To what Noah said, it changes how we approach prayer. It changes how we approach God, focusing on these things first. So let's look at this first phrase here. Hallowed be your name. Obviously, this word hallowed is not a common use word these days. And so let's start there. What is the word hallowed? What does that mean? If I'm even pronouncing that right, I may be saying holy. All right. What else? Any other thoughts on that word? Holy. Worship. Perception, you're saying. That's how.
Okay.
As you can see, there is a lot in that one little word. There is a lot. We'll come back to that word a little more, but it is an action word. Let's move on to the second part. Hallowed be your name. What does your name mean? What is that? So this is, we would say this is referring to God's name, right? The Yore is God, right? You know, this is one of the ways in which the Jews would commonly refer. refer to God Himself simply by your name. You know, there's lots of flaws as we see here of the way the Jews interpreted the Old Testament. But one of the things that it appears that they got right in a sense was the respect for the greatness and holiness of God. Even taking it so far as to apply to His name, that where they wouldn't even say His name. You know, they would use Lord, or they would simply actually use the phrase, the name, or your name, or something like that. So in this case, your name applies to God Himself. You know, sometimes I think, not so much in this passage, but in many other passages, we do get caught up in this concept of the name. And what's really being conveyed here is by saying your name, hallowed be your name, it's really saying everything that is true about you, in all your attributes, in all your fullness, in all of your nature as God. He revealed Himself by all these different names in the Old Testament. You know, just some examples. You know, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, the Lord who heals, the Lord our peace, the Lord is our shepherd. Every name that He would give Himself revealed something about who He is, an aspect of His nature, His attributes, His actions. Even when he told Moses, "I am," He is saying something about who He is. That. And so in taking all of these things together, it's essentially communicating to us in this that hallowed be you and everything that there is about you, to your point, from our perspective, everything we know, but this even takes it further, everything we know and everything we don't know, everything we understand and we don't understand, everything about wasn't that nice of God to do that for us? And who, you know, that's one thing. You can't say that God doesn't care about grammar. I mean, when you look in the Hebrew, these are some very specific things going on here. You know, it's clearly important to Him. We must have missed that in the South. So this statement, putting those two things together, hallowed your name, hallowed be your name. Put those together, what is Jesus communicating to us should be our prayer to God? What is He saying when we put those two concepts together? Yeah. Him first, He's all you need. Yes. Which is the same theme seen over and over and over. You know, there. It's kind of interesting, this hallowed be your name is a statement about God as well as a request. You know, it is part of this section of the Lord's Prayer that are petitions that are requests before God. And so to Pastor Russ, I think the way you phrased it was, let it be holy, or let, is that what you said? Let it be holy would be the way you could put that hallowed. It is a statement that God is holy and set apart and none other in all His attributes. But at the same time, it is an actionable request that God would make this more and more so, going back to what Mr. Ken said, that God would make it more and more so from our perspective. In other words, that we would see more and more and more of your holiness and perfection and all these attributes about you, that it would be more, that it would be greater. Not that he can be any greater, but we would see it and understand it. And the world would see it greater. We would see it greater. So in petitioning God for that and for his greatness, his holiness, his glory to be seen more and more and more here on the earth, how does God do that? What are the means by which God does that? Where I'm getting at with this is that, and ultimately in acknowledging this about God and who he is, at the same time asking him to make it more evident, more seen here on earth, you know, ultimately we are asking God to increase in us our words and actions so that we can be reflectors of this glory of God and his attributes. Here, what I find interesting is that ultimately the way that he does this, Pastor Rusty says, is by making people holy. The way the kids' catechism goes, making people holy in heart and conduct. You know, sanctification. And that's for us as believers, but that's also a general conversion of everyone making them whole, so for everybody. So we're saying here to God, holy, perfect, wonderful, it's who you are, who your name is, everything about you, that's who you are. At the same time, let that be more and more so. Well, how does he do that? By changing us, by making us more holy. So, you know, Jesus could have said, our Father in heaven, make us holy like you. But he didn't. Because once again, he's keeping the ultimate end, the ultimate goal in mind. And the goal is not that we should be made holy. That is not the ultimate goal. We being made holy is simply a way to God getting the glory that he deserves, which is ultimately what Jesus' prayer. Sure. goes back to, once again, what the point of this is. It's not about us. Yet at the same time, that's how, that is one of the ways that it is occurring. But the glory starts with God, it ends with God, it is about God, it is for God. And I think that's why Jesus worded this the way that he did, is because it's truly about God's name. Even if what we're really asking for is God to make us whole. But it starts with his name and ends with his name. Now, let's move on here to verse 10. And once again, notice the order. As soon as we state our desire to see God's name fully glorified on earth, your first thought is you realize, well, but it's not yet. It's not yet fully glorified on earth. And the question is, well, why not? What is the reason that God's name is not fully glorified? You know, what is the thing that we struggle with each and every day? What is that? Sin. As we move into verse 10, your kingdom come, the reminder is that there is another kingdom. There is a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of Satan, a kingdom opposed to God's glory, evil that drags us down. And that Satan is the ruler of this age. Now, obviously the question is, will it always be this way? And the answer is no. You know, Jesus will come again and turn this world and all its kingdoms into Jesus. Like me, as I was kind of going down that logical thought, I thought, okay, wait a minute. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The very next chapter, Matthew 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now it's Jesus saying it this time. And then you get into 5, it's all about what the kingdom's like. And yet we're sitting here saying that in our prayer, your kingdom come. Well, if we just heard 3 different ways that at hand, it's right now, it's here, why are we praying for the kingdom to come? Sure, it's a lost elect, absolutely. Yeah. So praying for the elect that have not come into their season of adoption yet, right? What else? What else does your kingdom come mean after seeing all these kingdom being at hand? So it's another one of those things that all makes our head hurt, right? But think about it. The already but not yet. All right, what does that mean? Somebody tell us that. Back to what? Forever. Yeah, going back to what? That, there's not a what, because it just always was. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, and I think you brought up a second ago the context of all of this is on earth as it is in heaven. So from a sense of just always and always will, in heaven, in the totality of all creation, the kingdom of God has always been ruling and reigning and always there. But in this concept on earth, you know, just like you said, I kind of break it down into three categories. You know, the kingdom of heaven was or already came in the sense that Jesus in Luke 11:20 says, But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Essentially, the kingdom is already here. As Jesus, I'm already ruling and reigning and showing my authority over, you know, death and sickness and demons and all this stuff. The kingdom's here. All right? And so then in the second sense, the kingdom also lives not only then, but now, in the current age, it lives in the lives of believers. You know, that Jesus is reigning in the lives of believers, in the church, as you said, the bride of Christ. And then three, there is a day coming, a day not yet, when Jesus will come and reign over all in his second coming, when the kingdom will be established on earth, when sin is completely done away with. So you've got what Jesus inaugurated on earth, what's going on now in the hearts of believers, and what will go on in the physical kingdom. And that's what we're ultimately praying for, is that Christ will reign in the hearts of people, physical and non-physical. So, you know, I don't know enough about that to say. I've heard people say that, but honestly, I really don't know. And so this section of it, you know, praying that God's kingdom would come from the different aspects of what the kingdom means. I mean, in one sense, this is a true missionary prayer. This is praying that God's kingdom would come and rule in the hearts of believers, that it would sanctify them and make them more in their image, that more and more people, their hearts would be changed and come into it. It's also a sense of that in that kingdom come that we are requesting for that final day. I think of that second to last verse there in the book of Revelation, you know, come, Lord Jesus, come. You know, amen, come quickly. Rapture. that's a reminder, for anything to be expanded, it has to already be there first, which means it's there. You know, but we do need to anxiously pray and look forward to and request Christ coming back, you know, and anxiously request that. It's a reminder to us that this is not our home. This is not the end-all, be-all, being comfortable here and having a nice house and food to eat and clothes and air conditioning. Praise God for it. But it is not the end-all, be-all, you know. We should be longing for our real home, you know, and sincerely mean that. I think of when I was freshman in high school, we made the state championship in football, and I distinctly remember praying that week on the Monday night of that week. State championship game was Friday or Saturday night. I remember in my prayers on Monday night praying to God that he please wouldn't come back before the game. I really wanted to play in the state championship. And like looking back, that's so silly now, but I think sometimes, I think part one of the reasons this is in here is to remind us of that this isn't our home. No matter what we have going on that is good or comfortable or what, that we have a real home, and Jesus is bringing that. Which is why they come first. Next one here, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. Matthew Henry puts forth that this is a logical consequence or next step of your kingdom come is your will be done. You know, the ultimate result of the coming of God's kingdom is that God's reigning authority among men, that God's will be done. You know, he continues on, he says, having prayed that he may rule us, we now pray that in everything we may be ruled by him. And so you're praying for God's kingship, but you're praying that you would submit to that kingship in everything that we do. And then, of course, the question, it says, you know, so God's will, how will it be done on earth? What is it compared to? What does it say in the second part of verse 10? God's will to be done in what way? What does he say? Earth as it is in heaven. How? So the question is naturally, okay, how is God's will done in heaven? He said completely and perfectly. Okay. going back to your point on ontology and nature, the nature of all creation in its created state is to perfectly obey, completely obey and worship its creator. So essentially in that state where God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there will be simply everything will be living and operating inside its nature, which is to worship God, and God operating inside his nature, which is to be worshiped. D.A. Carson says this will be the perfect accomplishment of the Father's will without rebellion, without delay, without evil, without those mysterious twists by which God now works even through men's evil. You know, we see some dim pictures of this in Scripture in heaven, but what we see is everything waiting upon God, anxiously waiting to do his will. And that's where we'll be. Well, and this brings up why Scripture study is so important. Because to do God's will, you have to know what God's will is, which he kindly, graciously has revealed to us in his Scriptures. And so to do it, you have to know it. To know it, you have to know it. You know? This ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom, all this stuff we've talked about in Matthew 5 and 6, as Jesus is talking about the kingdom here on earth, and you know, he said, if someone slaps you, turn to the other cheek. You know, he talks about oaths and loving your enemies and giving to help those that are, all these things that he says are for the kingdom on earth. Even when we do those things well, the way they're talked about, it's a response to some sort of evil. Why do we have to give to someone? Because there's a need. Why is there a need? Because we live in a fallen state. Why are we having to turn our cheek? Because someone slapped us. Why are we having to worry about keeping the oath? Because we're tempted to lie. Like all these things. And so this view of saying your kingdom come is not this kingdom that's been pitched in Matthew 5 and 6. It is a kingdom where we keep our oaths because there is no temptation to lie, and that's who our nature is. There is a kingdom coming where we give, not because someone needs it, but we give because it's our nature to give. Where we accept people and we turn the other cheek, not because we are slapped, but because that's who we are and that's the way we act. And it's a completely different kingdom where all these obedience and all these things to the Father are done not with this connection to evil, but purely done out of that nature that is solely and only to worship God and to worship a God whose sole nature is to be worshipped. And that's the kingdom that we're praying for and that we long for. So let's take a break and we will gather back together in a few.